Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. John chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1 this evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Thank you. You may be seated. When you hear the word life, something comes to your mind. For most of us, when we hear the word life, we're thinking, how can we have the best life possible? For some, they're thinking about, how can I have fun in life? What is the meaning of life? That goes through some people's minds. It's a little bit deeper in their thinking. And I think most of us would just simply wonder, how can I have the best life possible? Now, when you think of the word life, you've got some thoughts that come through your mind. But to a set of new parents, when I mention the word life, they're probably thinking about that newborn baby. And they're thinking, life is beautiful. Everything's beautiful. They've got that beautiful new life. But then they take that baby home, and then the baby has a dirty diaper or cries all night, and they can't sleep at all. Then they think life is terrible instead of beautiful. Now, to a philosopher, what is life? A philosopher might say something like, life is like a mirror. If you smile at it, it will smile back at you. If you frown at it, it will frown back at you. Now, to a teenage girl, life is not like a mirror, but life is about a mirror. They're always looking for one so that they can fix their makeup and so that they can get a man. So for a teenage girl, life is about mirrors, makeup, and men. Now for a teenage guy, it's a little bit different. For a guy, life is about guns, grit, games, and something else that starts with a G. What would that be? It should be God, but... Man, where did you come from? Just ruined my whole illustration. Now, it should be God, but I know what you're thinking. Something else that starts with a G, though most guys would want. A goat. You know, a lot of guys kind of want a goat in their backyard. Now, we all have different things that we do want to pursue, but frankly, life is about God. And in Him, Jesus is life. Now, in this passage, John is talking about Jesus Christ. And as he goes through the Gospel of John, he gives the record of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk about the miracles that he did, how he raised people from the dead. And we know that he's the one that can raise people from the dead. And it's talking about all the miracles and all the wonderful stories. Whenever I get a little bit cold-hearted, you know what I do? Besides get on my knees and just pray and pray and pray and go out in the woods and sing a song once in a while and sing songs about God. And I sing songs about loving God more. That makes me want to love Him more. Music is a good way to get your heart warmed. But one thing that I'll often do if I ever feel myself getting a little bit cold spiritually, instead of reading all the deep things, I'll just go to the book of John and I'll read through the life of Jesus and I'll fall in love with Him all over again. And we need to be in love with Christ. The first and great commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And there are a lot of people that do the right thing but just aren't in love with Christ. And if we do everything right, but we're not in love with Christ, we're missing it, because that's the first and greatest command. But yet John, as he talks about the life of Christ and tells all the wonderful things about Christ, he basically introduces it. And as he's introducing it, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he does all these things. But then he uses this little phrase, in Him was life. And when he uses that phrase, in Him was life, he's saying a mouthful. Now, John wrote about life in the book of John 46 times. And some of his other writings, 34 times, a total of 80 times altogether. And John speaks about life more than any other person in the Bible spoke about life. And he knows what he's talking about. And as he is speaking on the subject of life, which is an interest to every one of us, he sums up Christ with this little phrase, in Him is life. And so I want to speak to us about this, because a lot of times We talk about what we need to be doing. I preached on hell last night and how we need to be witnessing, and we do. I'm just curious, does anybody have a little bit more soul consciousness today than you had yesterday, maybe? Anybody felt like maybe you focused more on souls than you did the day before? Amen for that. Mission accomplished. We all need to do that from time to time. We talked about in the morning about denying ourselves of the things that we might normally want to do if we're going to follow Christ. We've got to deny ourselves of some things we might normally want to do if we're going to do what He wants us to do. But then we talked about because you're doing it for Him. Now that's a truth. It's a powerful truth. But tonight, I don't want to talk about what we need to be doing. I want to talk about who we need to be, who we're doing these things for. And sometimes we get focused on all the things we need to be doing, but we're just not mesmerized, amazed, just in awe that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ in the first place. And we can get excited about the things that are in life. We can get excited about the work of God, and we can get excited even about living right and feeling good about ourselves. And we can get excited about Jesus saving us from our sin. But we really don't recognize what we really have in Jesus Christ is this wonderful word, life. And it's a powerful word, life. And that word, life, is found in Him. Now, we're going to speak about this tonight. There are four aspects of life that John said are directly tied to Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Now, first of all, there is no life, period, without Jesus Christ. That is the existence of life. Now, let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So he is saying that in Christ is the existence of life. Now, if you back up in your mind to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John on purpose uses, in the beginning was the Word. And he's doing that to make us see, to emphasize, this one, Jesus, is really the creator. He is the one that gave life. He is the only source of life. Now, in the beginning means at the creation of all things. And at the creation of all things was the Word. Anytime you see the word Word with a capital W, it's talking about Jesus. This is another name for Jesus. How do we know? John 1:14. The Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we saw Jesus, we're seeing God. So Jesus, the Word, is God. Now, it says, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. And you know what that means? Jesus, contrary to what a lot of culture are trying to say, was not a created being. He was there when everything was being created. Do you see that? So the people that say Jesus was created, they're wrong. He was not created. He was there when things were being created. And it says, the Word was with God. He was there with God, and then it says the Word was God. Now, not only was He with God, but He is God and was God and always is God. Now, how that happens, we don't know. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three different people, absolutely. All the same person, absolutely. How? I don't know. That's God. But just because we can't understand some things doesn't mean it wouldn't be true. And so God, Jesus, was at the beginning. He wasn't created. He was there when they were being created. And He, in fact, is the part of the Godhead that created all things. It says all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm aware, and we're all aware, that every part of God was involved in creation. The Spirit breathed on the earth, and God said, let there be light. But we don't often think of Jesus as being the Creator. But He's just as much the Creator as the Father and as the Spirit. Now, with all this in mind, not only did He create, but without Him would not be any life, period. Without Him, there would not be any life today. Because not only did He make things, but He's the one that keeps things going. The Bible says, speak of Jesus, in him we live and we move and we have our being. In other words, he's the one who keeps it going. Colossians 1:17, and he is the one that by him all things consist in him, and by him all things consist. And here's what it's saying. He sends the rain. He's the one who keeps it going. He sent it tonight, and it's just fine. He sends the sun. He's the one who keeps that light bulb burning. He's the one that continues to make food grow, and he's the one who gives light, and he does it all. Now, with this in mind, emphasizing who it is, Jesus, he's life. Now, somebody says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's just not my thing. And there really might be somebody here that does not really want it. It's not their thing, you think. Listen, you'll have something to do with Jesus whether you want to or not if you consider this. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be alive. Now, he's not your enemy. He is your friend. And when you consider that he not only is the one who made you and keeps you alive, you can consider this. If I wanted to kill you, I would be your enemy. But if I wanted to give you life, I'd be your friend. If I wanted to kill you and I wanted to snuff you out, I would be someone to hate. But if I was someone who kept working nonstop to give you life and keep you going and keep you alive, I would be your friend. And when we look at the fact that he is life, in him is the existence of life. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even be here. He really is the friend. And someone we should adore and someone that we should love. What a precious thing we have in him. Now, when we look at Christ, we sometimes look at what we're supposed to do, and we look at what we're supposed to say, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to serve. But let's tonight just look at who he is and how we are blessed that we can have a relationship with him. All right, number one, in him is life, the existence of life. But number two, John said, is the enjoyment of life. Now look at John chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now the word light, light means to brighten. To brighten. That's what light does. It brightens. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for those who come to him. Now, when you consider that people in the world are looking for something to make them happy, and we say that, well, Jesus makes you happy. Well, he does make you happy. I love to see people get saved, for instance, as an illustration. I have the privilege of seeing people saved all the time in our meetings. And first thing I do after they get saved, I look at their face. And you know what I see? Change in countenance. How many have ever led someone to the Lord before? And when you lead them to the Lord, have you had the same experience that when they get saved, they just get this peace that just comes right over their face? Anybody else see that? Now, when it happens, it's just amazing. I asked one lady, how do you feel? She said, I feel better than I've felt my whole life. I led a 19-year-old teen to the Lord. He said, this is better than any high I've ever had. I asked another very expressive young teenager who was very sad and very quiet, and then he got saved, and he became very loud and very public. I said, how do you feel? He says, good. But anyway, there was a distinct difference in his spirit. Now, I also like it when I see people get right with God at camp and when they get right with God in a revival meeting. Whenever they get right with God, they always get filled with joy because you get apples from an apple tree, oranges from an orange tree, and love, joy, and peace comes from God's tree. And folks, if we're going to be satisfied in life, it really is true. In him is life. It really is true. And once you taste, you'll see that the Lord is good. It's not just the things that we do that are life. It's him. I have a friend that he said, I got so busy working, and I was serving, I was going to church, but I got so busy working and so busy doing, and I was even preaching And he said, I found myself as a lay preacher so busy paying the bills, studying for the sermon, getting the sermon up, getting the preaching done, seeing people saved, and going after those people. He said, I was just going through the motions. But he said, I got so busy, but he said, I decided, man, I'm drying up. I need him. And so what he decided to do, though he worked at the grocery store every day, had to get up early, he decided to get up an earlier time, 4 a.m., for the purpose of spending 1 hour a day with Jesus. And he gets up and he goes, I don't want anything from you, God. I just want to be with you. And he read his word and he said, Lord, just talk to me. And he talked to God and he'd read the word. And he said, it was wonderful. And he just kept doing it. And then finally, he didn't have to work every day. But you know what he still does to this day? And he's one of the most enjoyable people to be around and one of the most happy people you ever meet. He still gets up even on his Saturdays. And I don't do this because I'm not the spiritual. But 4 a.m., just so we can have an hour with God, it's precious because in him is life. And then he goes back to bed. It's wonderful. Now, we get to thinking about all these things that we do. And we need to think about the one that we're doing these things for. And the point is, we need to recognize in him what a wonderful life there is in him. And so we've got to be with him because in him is life. Now, people are looking for things to make them happy. And there are things that we can enjoy. But the things that we have in life have their limitations. For instance, some people like to do things like skiing. Skiing is wonderful, but it has its limitations. It has its problems. Your shorts can fall off. Ask me, I know. And some people look to skateboarding. No sin about skateboarding, but that has its limitations. You just can't skateboard in Walmart. If you're looking to guns to make you happy, you can shoot your guns in some places, but you better not shoot them in every place. And what we find is the things that we enjoy are fine, but they're all limited. And people are looking for something for total satisfaction. Now, I was listening to some teens as they were describing what they were going to do for fun, and they thought that the fun was in the sin. And why is it that people go into sin? People get drunk, they call it what? Happy hour. And then people take drugs. Why? It's a party. And then people get involved in adultery. They want to feel loved. And all of those things lead to misery, all three of them. And the fact is, in him is life. Now, in this pizza parlor, I heard some young people talking about what they were going to do that night. And they said, you got to come. We're going to have a tea party. Now, I'm at first picturing an English tea party. But as they're continuing the conversation, I realize they're talking about a marijuana party. And as they did, they described it to the other teen, trying to get them hooked into this great, great time. They said to him, you've got to come. Everybody's smoking weed. And they said, everybody's like out of their mind. Then everybody's like staring at the wall. You got to come. And honestly, I heard him say, everybody's like throwing up all over the place. It's great. You got to come. And I thought, if that's the criteria of a good time, being out of your mind, staring at the wall, throwing up all over the place. Last time I had the flu, I would have been excited. Now, these things don't satisfy anybody. And when people are in a room of sin, they think that they're having a good time. But the moment that you walk out of that one room where that's your only experience in life and you walk through the door into a relationship with Jesus, it's like, wow. It's so good here. Don't feel bad about myself. Don't hate myself. Don't have to be hiding anything. I feel clean. And people get clean inside. There's something wonderful about being completely clean, not hating yourself. That's where life is. Now, when you look at this, he says, in him was life, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Let me just throw this out at you. The word darkness is a word, it's scotia, okay? I am amazing how much Greek I know, aren't I? Now, I looked it up, and it's the word scotia, and here's what it means. It means literal darkness or figurative darkness. Now, there are a lot of people that are in this world that are in darkness. And when we look at their darkness, sometimes it's literal darkness, sometimes it's figurative darkness. What do I mean? There might be somebody here tonight, there might be many people here tonight, that you're just really not happy. If you ask yourself honestly, you're not happy. Now, sometimes, let's be honest, there could be something wrong physically with you. You know what I find? When I get tired and fatigued, it sometimes affects me emotionally. It really does. It's not that I'm a God hater. It's just I'm not thinking straight because I'm tired. And so I got to get my mind back on light. And I get my mind back on what I know to be true about Jesus. And that is a figurative darkness. It's not real problems. I just feel like it's terrible. Life is terrible. It's not. I'm tired. And so what I need to do is get back in the light. And that light will brighten my darkness. Now, there are times maybe when there really is a physical problem, and maybe you can have a liver problem you have to treat. You have a kidney problem you need to treat. There might be some problem with the mind. And let's not say there couldn't possibly be some medication needed. But I believe that a lot of the depression in the world is darkness that could very easily be extracted with the light of Jesus. It's how you think. It's Him. It's if you get your eyes on Him and what truth you know about Him that brightens your darkness. Now, sometimes there is literal darkness. Someone hurts you. You're in a single-parent home situation, and you're raising your kids by yourself. Listen, my mom raised 5 kids by herself. Why? My father committed suicide. I was a 6-year-old boy. I was in the restroom combing my bristles. I was a cute kid combing my bristles, getting ready for the picture at Limestone Grade School. Big ears, cute kid. And I'm standing in the bathroom combing what's there, and I hear boom, boom. What was that? My mom runs to the door of my dad's bedroom screaming dad's name, and the door was locked and she couldn't get in. So she, "Ralph, Ralph," and she ran back to the kitchen, got a spare key, fumbled and dropped it, picked it up, and made it back to the room. And she's trying to get it in. All those kids are standing around. And she finally puts it through that keyhole and it turns and opens. We found out that loud noise was Dad. He was lying on the ground, 12-gauge shotgun next to his body, and a whole lot of blood. Now, that was a literal darkness. That was darkness. And some things are real. You can't just say, well, deal with it. Well, just get over it. Well, buck up. Some things are pretty tough. But I tell you how we made it. My mom said, this is not the time to get bitter at God. This is the time that we need God. And so, yes, we had darkness, and it was literal darkness, literal problem, literal event, but there's something about Jesus, no matter what your darkness is, that will brighten your darkness. Now, I'm not just trying to be emotional, but here's what it does. Whatever darkness you find yourself to be literally experiencing, there is a truth about Jesus that will brighten that thing. There really is, okay? Now, I talk to teenagers a lot, and I used to speak in public schools on the subject of suicide because of my father's suicide. And when I did, I found out that 50% of teenagers before they get out of high school consider suicide. Now, most of us in this room are adults. Half, at least maybe a quarter might be teenagers. At least 10% are teenagers. So there are a lot of teenagers here. But if you're not a teenager, you were a teenager. And even as adults, there are adults that consider suicide. And I'll guarantee you that if we put a line right here and we took this half of this auditorium, there is a lot. There are a lot of you, and perhaps even this many of you, 50%, that one day or another had a day that was so dark and so discouraging that you just thought, why don't I just end it? Well, there are a lot of people that think that way. But no matter who you are, if you are in a literal difficult situation, you show me your darkness and the Scotia. The light shineth in Scotia, and the Scotia comprehendeth it not. And what is your Scotia? Christ can brighten it. Now, when my father committed suicide, I remember going to my pastor. My mom said, we're not going to get bitter at God. We're going to get to trust and just hang on to God. And so we go to the pastor, and I'm crying. I look up at him, and I'm crying. And he says, I know what you need, buddy. You miss your daddy, don't you? And I said, yes, and I cried as a little boy. He says, go to the office and wait for me, buddy. I'll be there in a minute when I'm done talking with this gentleman. And so I'd go in the office, and I'd sit there, and I'd be just all broken up, missing Dad. He'd walk in, and he'd say, hey, Mike, I'm sorry what happened. And he'd say, let me help you. And he'd pull out his 10-gallon Bible, and he'd open it to Psalms, which says, God is the father to the fatherless, the protector of the widow. And he says, God loves all little children. But there's a special place in his heart for you now because you don't have a dad. He says he's the father to the fatherless. So I hung on to that. And as I would go through life, that brightened my darkness. Many times it brightened my darkness. I saw God intervene. It brightened my darkness. And I would pray and I would say, father to the fatherless. That's why I would pray. And he would come through. And I've learned that no matter what the darkness is, there's something about Jesus that can brighten it. Now, you lost your money, there's something about Jesus that can brighten it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Listen, do you really think that it's all that hard for God to come up with 50 grand? And do you really think that if you don't get the 50 grand that you're going to die? You might not have everything you want, but maybe it's good for you not to have everything that you want. And if you just say, guys, if you just say the light shines in darkness, there's something about this Scotia that Jesus will brighten. And if you lose a bunch of money, you've got something in Jesus that'll brighten you and get you through that, and it'll be just fine. Now, I don't know what your truth needs to be, but there is truth. You feel like you're all alone. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You feel like you can't do anything. I can do all things I need to do through Christ who strengthens me. That's talking about the trials, but a secondary application is we can get through things with Christ enabling. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I thank God who has enabled me for the work of the ministry. And if you're called to be a dad, you're called to be a mom, and you're called to be someone who's in a leadership position like that, and you don't feel like you can do it, and you just feel depressed and dark and everything falling apart, here's some light to brighten your Scotia. If God calls you to do something, he'll enable you to do it. And whatever you find yourself to be in, whatever your darkness is, there's something about Jesus that'll brighten that darkness every time. Now, in him is life, the enjoyment of life. And that is, think about church. This is where you got your friends, most of you. This is where you get your dumb youth activities, and they're great. This is where you go on roller coaster rides. It's awesome. This is where you have food all the time. That's why everybody's overweight. And then you've got all of these great things going on, and then you have a pastor that doesn't even tell the truth. He gets up and he says that kids are talking, saying he's better looking than the other grandpa. Now, and it's all done in fun, and I think about how much enjoyment I get out of life because of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. He's not the enemy. He's life. Now, in him is life, teenagers. It's not out there in the world. It isn't even going to happen if you get a purple Corvette. It isn't even going to happen if you get a Dodge Charger. In him is life. It's not going to happen if you get that boyfriend, a girlfriend. It's not going to happen if you get that job promotion. In him is life. And that's what we need to understand, because that's what John said. I'm come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And sometimes I get down and it's usually figuratively. You know, it's figuratively. And I don't know what's going on, but when I get tired, I get down. I get insecure. I get feeling really dumb and weird. But you know what? I have to look at what I know to be true about Jesus. And every time, all those are dispelled. He brightens it. Now, there is the literal darkness, and then there is the figurative darkness. You're unhappy. Everything is dark. Almost every teen camp or teen retreat, I meet teens that are suicidal, depressed, and sometimes cutting themselves even with knives. How many of you ever heard of what's called cutters? Well, one girl came to me, she wrote, and she said, I'm cutting myself first. And then she went home and tried to help her. And she went home and she wrote me and she said, everything's falling apart. I can't bring it back together. And she said, I just went back to cutting myself. Everything's like crashing down. And I didn't know what to do, so I went to the only thing that helped me gain control in my life. I went to my blade. I'll come right out and say it. I'm depressed. Another girl wrote me, stuff happened, and I really wasn't aware of everything. I gave in, and I cut myself, foot and legs, and I couldn't control, and there was blood everywhere, and I'm scared. Now, both of these girls are cutting themselves, and somehow they think that they'll feel better if they inflict some kind of bodily pain. I don't know if it's because they feel like they're losers, and so they should torture themselves. I don't know if it's they get an adrenaline rush. That's what one of them said. And it just makes all the other pain go away when they get an adrenaline rush. All I know is that in the Bible, the maniac at Gadara, the demon-possessed person, cut themselves. And it's demonic. It's never a good thing. It's never a solution. And so both of these girls, I was able to tell them, truths of the scripture, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm not a loser, and I'm not Joel Osteen. But you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's what the Word of God says. And then you're equipped to do what you're supposed to do. That's what the Word of God says. And I was able to give these girls scriptures. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I said, you need to get out a sheet of paper and you need to practice that. Start writing down the good things that God does and put a smiley face by it. And then before long, you'll get yourself a list. And if you get your thinking in the light, things will get better. And both of these girls came back with letters and said they're doing fine. And one of them, it was good 8 years ago, and she still texted me yesterday morning, sent me a picture of her new backyard. And what I'm telling you, you tell me your darkness, whether it's figurative or literal, and I can tell you something about Jesus that'll brighten that thing. Now, in Him is life. And tonight, let's just look at who He is and enjoy Him. Let's get our eyes on Him. In Him is all of this. And if we get our eyes on Him, yes, we need to think of what we need to do for Him. But if we get our eyes on Him, we'll be totally satisfied in our life. Now, first is the existence of life. Number two is the enjoyment of life. Somebody says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, you'll have something to do with Jesus whether you want to or not. It's like saying, I don't want anything to do with air. You have to have something to do with air. You'll be dead. And you have something to do with Jesus because He brought you in and He keeps you going. In spite of even sometimes people that aren't responding to Him. In Him is the enjoyment of life. You get right with God and you really will find if that's when you're going to be a happy person. And then in Him, I wondered if I should say this, but I thought it'd be worth saying, and I won't take too long on this. In Him is the extension of life. In Him is the extension of life. Now, turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, and I want you to see verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. In Him, we could say from this verse, is the extension of life. All right, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world, not hated the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Not perish. So He's not trying to snuff out life. He's trying to give it. Should not perish, but have everlasting life, not death. Now then verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. To condemn means to judge or to set apart for judgment. To judge or set apart for judgment. God didn't send His Son into the world to judge man or to set him apart for judgment. But that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Now, the heart of God is all through the Scriptures. I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And all of it teaches that Christ came to give us an extension of life. Of course, everlasting life. But then, even in this life. Now, the Bible states that you could have a longer life than you might normally have if you simply do what God says. 1 Kings 3:14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David, walked, then I will lengthen thy days. Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And then Ephesians 6, 1, the first, obey your parents, and then honor thy parent, Ephesians 6, 2, which is the first commandment with promise, which is kind of saying that you will have a promise that your days will be longer if you live for your, if you honor your parents. Now follow me. We all know it's absolutely positively true that if you don't, if you live for God, it does not mean you're going to live to be old all the time. We all know godly teenagers who died prematurely, right? And we all know godly people that did die prematurely. For instance, my brother Paul. It wasn't premature. It's appointed unto men once to die, but my brother Paul just died in October, only 51 years old. For most of us, that's pretty young. And so he was in sin, so God killed him. No, that's not it. He was serving God, and in the will of God, it was the best thing. Somehow, God thought it'd be best that God take him home to heaven. Now, he was a missionary serving God, so sometimes people do live for God and they die prematurely. So we're not saying that. But isn't it true that there are some people that die prematurely because of their sin? That's absolutely true. The Bible says, whoso curseth father or mother, his lamp shall be put out, and that without remedy, in the obscure darkness. And you know what that means? God sometimes just smites a teenager with death because of his rebellion, and he snuffs him out. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, that without remedy. And there are times when people do die of premature death. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, when I was preparing the message, I thought at this point, is it really worth hitting or not? And I concluded, yes, it is. I wonder how many people would be alive today if they had just come to Jesus. One entertainer was performing on stage, a Brazilian comedian, bisexual, by the way. And as this 32-year-old guy on stage, somehow he knew that this was a sin because he looks up at God with a big cigar in his mouth and he says, God, this one's for you. And he took a big and it's interesting, an unsaved comedian thinking that if you puff smoke in a cigar, it's a sin. And there are some people that are believers that have still been smoking cigarettes. It's a sin, all right. But here's the thing. This guy, God, this one's for you. Not long after that, they put him in a hospital, said, you've got lung cancer. And he died from cigarette smoking. Now, would he have lived a little bit longer had he come to Jesus Christ? Marilyn Monroe, most of you are familiar with, evangelist Billy Graham, said that he had gone to her home shortly before she died, and he felt led that God wanted him to confront that actress and said, Marilyn Monroe, I've come to tell you about Jesus Christ, and you need to accept Jesus Christ. And after the conversation, Marilyn Monroe was said to have told Billy Graham, I don't need your Jesus. And 2 weeks later, she died from a drug overdose. Would Marilyn Monroe still be alive today had she not done that and had she come to Jesus? I'm saying these things are possible. I know. Bon Scott, an ex-vocalist of AC/DC, he came up with that song, Highway to Hell. I was 13 years old, 1979, and Bon Scott sang Highway to Hell. And when he was a popular singer, he went to a London pub, he got drunk, and he passed out. So some of his buddies picked him up and they carried him out. Isn't sin glamorous? Passed out, you got to drag the guy out. And they put him in the backseat of one of the other guys' party animals' car. Very nice car. And he put him in the back, and they figured, well, he'll come out of it. He just needs to sleep. But you know what the end of that story was, if you followed it at all? Bon Scott died that night. He never came out of it. You know why? Because when he was drunk, he passed out. They put him in the backseat, and he vomited. And he choked on his own vomit. And that's not the only case I've heard of somebody choking on their vomit after intoxication. Let's party. Wow. Glamorous. Wow. It's not glamorous. And I'm telling you, I was 13 years old. Bon Scott, at that time, he was 33. And if I calculated this thing correctly, in 2016, he would be 70 years old today. That's not all that old. Now, is this something worth preaching? I don't know. I do know. It is definitely worth something to preaching. Now, everybody here has nice clothes on. Everybody here is respectful. Everybody here, including young people, are looking at me, most of them, except there's one guy I keep seeing. He's not always looking at me, but I think you're listening to me, especially now. But here's the thing. But here's the thing. If I want you to listen to me, it's never because I hate you. It's always because I've got a truth that will be something that you'll be so glad you hear if you ever respond to it. And this is why I'm preaching on it. Now follow me, all right? Stay here. Stay here. Okay, look up here. Okay, teens. Guys, look up here, okay? All right. Guys, look up here, okay? All right, don't. Now, listen. Listen. Hear me. I was preaching in a church, Christian school. I think I shared this with the guys. I'm not sure if I did a chapel today or not, but I preached in a chapel in Ozark, Alabama, and I've been there every year in a row for several years. And one year, this young man, I met him in eighth grade. He hung around me like a puppy dog. Then he got away from God. Then he went back to me, got right with God. He'd get away from God, and he'd get right with God. He'd be up, and he'd get down, up and be down. And then when he was 23 years old, I was still in that church. Started as an eighth grader, still in a church at 23 years old. And so we go out to McDonald's, and it was an all-night McDonald's, so we went out very late. And so as we were in McDonald's and we were talking, I was burdened for him because he'd gone away from God. Now he's dating a married woman, and he's got a whole lifestyle of sin, from the music to the alcohol, and I would even suspect other things. And so I said to him, Alan, you got to get right with God. And I never will forget this young man standing up, about 6'4", maybe, and he looks down at me. I'm still seated, and he said, Mike, I don't care. And I looked up, and I said, you better care. He said, I don't care. And I said, as I stood up, Alan, you better care. And he said, well, I'm not changing. I don't care. And he turns and he walks away. I said, Alan, you got to change. I said, okay, but you've got to change. And that was about the end of that conversation. And I never will forget the phone call I got just a few months after that. Pastor Dave Lewis called me up and he said, Mike, you better sit down. I said, what's going on? He says, you remember Alan Hudson? I said, yeah, Alan and I hang out all the time. What's going on? He said, he just died. I said, really? What happened? He was driving and had a lot of alcohol in his body and he died from drunk driving. A young man in a Christian school. And he got his very first can of beer from another Christian school student. And you know, I look at these young people and I know that there is a devil and I also know there's the world and I also know there's a lot of flesh and I also know that you could be making choices away from Christ that'll put you in an early grave. And there could be somebody here tonight. Just a few weeks ago, there was a girl that grew up in church. She'd been in almost every time I preached in a certain region of Pennsylvania. Her mom would bring her. Her dad would come, and she would come, and she'd sit there, and she'd look at me, and she'd say, hello, Brother Pelletier. How are you, Brother Pelletier? And she went off to Bible college. She knew how to play the game. But we found out just 2 weeks ago now that she's been dating a guy that she met on the internet over a year and a half, a student in Bible college. And as a student at Bible college, she arranged to where that boy's mom would come to that college, pick her up, and she got in the car with this woman she never met, with this man she met a few times, and took off. Mom and dad, to this day, 2 weeks later, have no knowledge of where she is. And she was in a Bible college. And that girl may very well be in a situation that's going to snuff out her life. You don't play with those things. And there's another girl, Christian school, and she just recently, I preached there last fall. She recently got a hold of somebody on the internet, some guy that she just met, and she ran off to San Francisco, and she lived in New Hampshire. And I know that there could be some here tonight that the devil is telling you, hey, over here is life, when actually over here could be your premature death. And it's worth preaching on. Now, folks, in him is life. Now, we're getting our eyes back on this. If you are fighting Christ, you're missing what could give you life. If you're fighting Christ, he's not your enemy. He gave you life. He keeps you going. And in him is the enjoyment of life. Listen, I liked a girl since the day I was born. I probably, when I was in the hospital, leaned over and saw a little girl and said, "Hey, babe, how you doing?" When I was in first grade, I liked a girl named Wendy. When I was in second grade, I liked a girl named Candy. When I was in third grade, I went back to Wendy. When I was in fourth grade, I liked Jennifer Cooper. When I was in fifth grade, I liked her sister. When I was in sixth grade, I liked Ann Cooper and Jennifer Cooper. And I was in eighth grade, I liked four girls, 12th grade, all the girls. And then one day, the day came when I saw Becky and I said, "You know, that's the one." And I remember telling her, "You can date anybody you want to, but I'm done looking." And from that day, I never dated another person. And why? When you find who you're looking for, you don't need to look any further. And when I found Christ, I'm not just saying this, I am saying what is true about me. I found Christ. I found what I needed. I found what I was looking for. He's not a crutch that I make up to get through life. He gets me through life because he's real. He's life. And we need to understand what we have in him. In him is life, the existence of life, the enjoyment of life. In him is everlasting life. Now turn in your Bibles back to that great verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." Several verses, John 20, 31. 1 John 5, 13, John 3, 15, John 3, 36. Several times the word believe, it's in the Word of God. And in believing in Jesus Christ in the book of John results in everlasting life. Now, I can believe that Jesus is the Creator, but that will not give me eternal life. I can believe that Jesus will make people happy and he'll give you peace and you try to cast your burden upon him, but that won't give you eternal life. Believing in Jesus for the salvation of your soul is placing your trust in what he did 2,000 years ago can save your soul today. If you don't know that you have eternal life, if there's one here that does know you have eternal life, good news, in him is eternal life. John wrote this in this passage, but in 1 John, another book that he wrote, he said, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." And then you back up one word and it says this in one verse. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, quick illustration. Imagine my Bible is Jesus. My bookmark is heaven. People try to get heaven all the time by working for it, but you can't get it that way. The Bible says it's not by works. It's in Christ. And what that is saying is you trust what he did on the cross, not what you do to earn it. And then, faith is trusting what Jesus did will give eternal life. And when a person will accept Jesus, Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And when you will take Jesus as your personal Savior, you will get eternal life. As sure as when you take this Bible, you get the bookmark. You take Jesus, you'll get eternal life. In him is eternal life.